Amen. Look at verse 30 where the Bible read, "And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said to her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." And right here we have a couple different things mentioned, but specifically we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, and why he's called the Son of God in chapter number 1 is very clear. It's because he has no earthly father. The context of this passage is Mary saying, well, how are we going to, where's this guy coming from? I mean, if I'm going to be having a child, where's the father? Who's the father? Because I've never been with any man before. And we see that the power of the Highest was going to overshadow her. And so the name of this child is going to be the Son of God. Why? Because God is his father. Now, when we think about Jesus Christ, there's a lot of different viewpoints of Jesus Christ in this world today. The Muslims would say that Jesus Christ is, he's a created being. The Muslims would say that Jesus Christ is a good man. He was a prophet of the Lord. He was sent by him. But they would deny that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, okay? Which it clearly already just said he was the Son of God, all right? But additionally, they would deny his deity. They would deny that Jesus is actually God as well. And we look in Christianity and we look in other, you know, cults like the Jehovah's False Witness, we look at Mormons. Jesus Christ is attacked for who he is. He's attacked at the premise of being the Son of God. But the title of my sermon this evening is really just about the deity of Jesus Christ. It's just Jesus is God. Jesus is God. And I love preaching on this subject or about this subject because there's just so much Bible, and it's really important doctrine that we nail down. And I think when you talk to different people, sometimes, you know, it seems obvious to us to say, yeah, Jesus is God, but sometimes it's a little more difficult to prove from the Bible. So I'm hoping to tax this from a lot of different angles and give you a lot of ammunition as to why Jesus is God. But we're going to start with the first topic of the fact that he's called the Son of God. But being the Son of God actually proves the deity of Jesus Christ as well. Now, I have to say this. You can be called the Son of God for a few different reasons. Look at chapter 3 for a second and look at verse 38. The Bible says in Luke chapter 3, verse 38, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the Son of God. So according to the Bible, Adam is also called the Son of God. Additionally, in the Bible, it says, behold, now are we the sons of God, right? And we become the sons of God. So there's a few different ways to look at this phrase, the Son of God. Luke chapter 1, the only thing that it means in Luke chapter number 1 is the fact that Jesus had no earthly father. Just like Adam had no earthly father. So if you said, hey, Pastor Shelley, who are you? Well, I'm the son of Trey. You say, who's Trey? Well, that's my dad, okay? I'm the son of Mr. Shelley, right? And there was a Shelley before him. Well, I don't know exactly. It's a weird lineage. But I'm the son of my father, right? So if I were to say, who is the son of Jesus? Who's Jesus the son of? He's the son of God because he had no earthly father. He's not the son of Joseph. It's as supposed. The same goes with Adam. Adam had no earthly father. Therefore, both of them can be called the son of God. But Adam is not God. And Adam is not Jesus Christ. You know, we're not Mormon today. If you're Mormon, then you believe the son of God always refers to the deity of Jesus, but that's not necessarily true because clearly we have a passage mentioning the fact that Adam was the son of God. He's not Jesus Christ. He was a created being. Okay, so there's a difference between Adam and Jesus Christ. But go to Hebrews chapter 7. Let's see why Jesus is actually significant when he's called the Son of God in other places in Scripture. And some lying devils will sometimes take you to Luke chapter 1 to prove that Jesus became the Son of God in Mary's womb. Well, that's not true. Jesus Christ has always been the Son of God. And in fact, the Son of God is always existed. There's never been a point in time when the Son of God has not existed. And that's crystal clear in Scripture. It says in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 1, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, being first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually." So the Bible tells us about an Old Testament picture or character of Melchizedek and says this guy is like the Son of God. And you say, in what way? Well, they have no descent. They don't have any beginning of days nor end of life. Meaning what? The Son of God has no descent. He has no beginning of days. He has no end of life. Jesus Christ was not created in Mary's womb. The Lord descended from heaven and became a man. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, is what the Bible teaches. So even though Jesus Christ is called the Son of God in Luke chapter 1 because he had no earthly father, that's not really the reason why we call him the Son of God. We call him the Son of God because he is the Son of God from eternity past. That's why he's the Son of God. That's what we recognize. So when we say, "Behold, now are we the sons of God," we don't mean that in the sense that we're from eternity past. We mean that in the fact that what? God's now our Father. That's what we mean by that. So it could mean three different things. It could mean you're Jesus Christ. It could mean that you don't have any earthly father. Or it could just mean now spiritually God is your Father. Okay? So there's a few different ways you could look at that phrase, the Son of God. But if the Son of God, definition number one, which is meaning you have no beginning of days or end of life, that actually proves your deity. That proves that you are God, okay? Go, if you would, to Luke chapter 2. Go back to Luke chapter number 2. The Bible says the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. So the first Adam was physical, was carnal. The second Adam, meaning Jesus Christ, he's a quickening spirit. And the Bible even tells us in Romans 5, "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come." So why is Adam created? Is to give us a picture of who Jesus Christ is. But Adam is not that actual person. He's just a figure. The Mormons actually believe that Adam is the Son of God. Like, they believe that he is Jesus Christ. They don't believe in that distinction. So that's Mormon doctrine if you believe that, okay? But Luke chapter number 2, we make it clear again that Jesus did not have an earthly father. Look at verse 48. "And when he saw him, they were amazed. His mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business?" So he's saying, hey, I'm not doing what you want. I'm doing what my father really wants, which is what? God the Father. That's why it says in verse 50, "And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them." They're like, "I don't know. I am the Father." You know, but they didn't understand that he was talking in a spiritual way. Okay? Go if you would to John chapter 8. John chapter number 8. So my first point, and I have a lot of points, but the first point is that being the Son of God actually makes Jesus Christ God. Jesus Christ is God because why? He doesn't have any kind of descent. Now, we know that he was born of Mary, but that's not when he came into an existence. That was just the vehicle in which he used to enter into the world. That was the vehicle by which he became a man and became flesh. And because he was born of Mary, he's not just the Son of God. He's also the Son of Man. That's another definition he has. He's fully God, but he's also fully man. Why is he called the Son of Man? Because he was born of a virgin Mary. Because he actually became a man. He was born of mankind. So that's why he's the Son of God. That's why he's the Son of Man. Okay? But here's another thing. The Son of Man also proves his deity. We're going to see that in Scripture. Now, there's these people that, you know, hate this. They're Muslims. Okay? Muslims hate Jesus being God. They hate Jesus in general. And it's funny because people that are attacking the Trinity, you know, you're like, oh, this is a new thing. Look, Muslims have attacked the Trinity since the beginning of Muhammad. And Mormons have attacked the Trinity. Look, Trinity deniers have always existed, okay? They hate Jesus Christ. They hate the Son of God. They don't believe in him. And so there's no new thing under the sun. And there's this website I looked up. It's called the Quranic Warners. And it's basically people that believe in the Quran. They're Islamic. And they'll try to twist scripture and try to say that Jesus Christ never even claimed to be the Son of Man, or never claimed to be the Son of God, or never claimed to be God, or any of these things. And they twist this phrase, the Son of Man, to say something that it's not. This is what they said. Jesus said, if you do not believe that I am the Son of Man, then you will die in your sins. Okay. They also say, then they all said, are you then the Son of God? Jesus said, you say that I am. And thus it is the Christians who say Jesus is the Son of God. So they try to make this argument where they claim that Jesus went around saying, I'm the Son of Man, but the Christians called him the Son of God. And then when Jesus asked about it, well, you say that I am. Like this weird, like, but here's the thing. Even just being called the Son of Man, he's still God. Let's prove some of this, okay? Look at John chapter 8, verse 24. This is the verse that they're quoting. I said, therefore, unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Now, this is in context of him being the Son of God, okay? But go to Luke chapter 22. Go to Luke chapter 22. And go to John chapter 3. Go to John chapter number 3. I want you to actually turn to that place in your Bible. But let's just take their folly for a second. In Matthew chapter number 9, Jesus Christ says in verse 6, but ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Then saith he to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house. So Jesus Christ, when he healed people on this earth, he said, I want you to know that the Son of Man hath power to forgive sins. Now, who has power to forgive sins but God? None. I don't hear them answering that question. Oh, yeah, well, the Son of Man, according to Jesus, can forgive sin. Who could do that but God? Here's another point. John chapter 3, look at verse 13. And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven. Notice this. Even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Isn't it interesting that he even used that particular phrase to denote that he was in heaven? Why? Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But think about this. In Genesis, he said, let us make man in our image. Jesus Christ was the Son of Man in Genesis chapter number 1. And what image did they make man after? Jesus Christ's image. Oh, he became a man. You know, look, you don't understand the Bible. And Trinity deniers, they just don't understand the Bible, okay? But look, they say, well, he never said he was the Son of God. Okay, well, let's see what he did say in Luke chapter number 22. Look at verse 66. And as soon as it was day, the elders of the people and the chief priests and the scribes came together and led him into their council, saying, art thou the Christ? Tell us. And he said unto them, if I tell you, ye will not believe. That's what I have for every Muslim. Well, if I can show you a verse where Jesus did say that, would you believe it? No. If I can prove it to you over and over, would you believe it? No. It says in verse 68, and if I also ask you, you will not answer me, nor let me go. Hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God. Then said they all, art thou the Son of God? And he said unto them, ye say that I am. So that's where they're quoting it. Okay, they're saying, oh, he called himself the Son of Man. And when they say they're the Son of God, he's just saying, you say it. Well, here's the silliness of this, okay? They said that the Christians are the ones saying that. I'm pretty sure this is the Pharisees that are saying that, first of all. Okay, so they missed that boat pretty far. Second of all, the Son of Man sitting right next to God the Father. Who's allowed to do that? Now go to Matthew 27. Go to Matthew 27. So you have to just disregard so much other scripture, though, because John chapter number 3 said that the Son of Man is in heaven, and he's the one that came down from heaven. Why? Because he's God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, he's always been the Son of Man. He's always been the Son of God. He's always been everything that he is because he's the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. And I have a lot more that we'll get to in a moment. But Look at Matthew 27, verse 43. This is them talking about Jesus. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. So you'd have to believe that they're lying here. Because they said, when they're recounting, well, this is what Jesus was saying. Jesus was saying, I'm the Son of God. Oh, I guess that was a lie too, wasn't it? How about John chapter 19? I'll go to Hebrews 2. Go to Hebrews 2. John chapter 19, verse 7, the Jews answered him, we have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. How is it that the Jews keep saying, we want to kill him because he was saying he was the Son of God. We want to kill him because he made himself the Son of God. We want to kill him because he made himself equal to the Son of God. We don't like the sign you put up there, the King of the Jews, you know. We don't like all these things. Just say he said that, you know. It's kind of like that same spirit came on the Muslims. Well, he wasn't calling himself the Son of God. Well, we'll get there in a minute, okay? But go to Hebrews chapter number 2. My third point is that Jesus is God because God was manifest in the flesh. And the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 2, look at verse 9, but we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. And so Jesus Christ is going to become lower than the angels, okay? Because God, think about this. God could have come in any form that he wanted, couldn't he? He could have come in the form of himself, in all of his glory. He could have come in an angel. But he came even lower than that. He came in the form of what? Mankind. It says in verse 16, for verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. So the Bible says that he took upon himself the nature of what? Mankind. Of the seed of Abraham. He's made like unto his brethren. Go to Colossians chapter 1. Now that fits perfectly with 1 Timothy 3, because 1 Timothy 3 verse 16 says God was manifest in the flesh. Now, if God was manifest in the flesh, my question is, who was it? Yeah. Oh, yeah, it was Jesus. There's no other option. No, if God was manifest, how, you say, okay, Jesus Christ became flesh. Well, then who was it that became flesh? It was God that was manifest in the flesh. And manifest means obvious, made evident. It says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. So it was Jesus Christ that became a man, but specifically when 1 Timothy refers to him, it just refers to him as what? God. God was manifest in the flesh. Colossians chapter 1, look at verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created. Now, when you just take 15 and isolate it, they'll say, oh, he was the firstborn. See, that's why he was Adam. That's where the Mormons will come into play. This is where all these liars will come into play. Let's just read the next phrase. For by him were all things created. How is that compatible? Did he create himself? Because it said, well, you say, well, everything else. Well, let's read it again. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. You say, yeah, but you're not understanding it, Pastor Shelley. He was still the first thing to be created. Well, look at his next verse. And he is before all things. Well, he came into existence in Bethlehem's manger. No, he didn't. He was way before that. He's of old from everlasting is what the Bible says. It says, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Now notice when you keep reading, it just tells you exactly what it meant by the firstborn, doesn't it? Because look, nobody else has been resurrected. There's been one person that's been resurrected at this point, is Jesus. That's it. Now, obviously, some people came back they came back to life in a sense, but they have not received their resurrected body. Lazarus did, come back into his corruptible body, but nobody is put on the incorruptible body like Jesus has. He is the firstborn from the dead. Why? Why would that happen? Why do we have to have that be the case? That in all things he might have the preeminence. Look, everything's about Jesus. He gets everything. Look, if Adam had already been resurrected, then Jesus doesn't get the preeminence. If Abraham had already been resurrected, then Jesus doesn't get the preeminence. But Jesus Christ still coming in to the middle of time, he's still going to get the preeminence because he's still the firstborn from the dead. It's all about Jesus. There was nothing, anything. It's always about him. All things that were created for what? Him. They're by him and for him. And he's before all things. It's all about Jesus Christ because why? He's God. It was God manifest in the flesh. Go if you would to First John chapter 1. In a verse that I often use when trying to prove the deity of Jesus Christ pretty quickly is I use Matthew chapter 1, which says his name's Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. I mean, it's like case closed for me. I mean, I don't even know where else do I need to go? I mean, it has the name Jesus in Matthew chapter 1. It calls him Emmanuel, and then it says God with us. I mean, I'm just like, all right, there you go. But if I tell you, you won't believe me, right? Isn't that usually the case? 1 John chapter 1, look at verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So notice this great clumping of verses tells us so many things. First of all, it says that whoever we're talking about was from the beginning, right? Notice it also says it was the word of life. It says that it was manifested. It says that it was with the Father. It says it is eternal life. And notice who it says it is? It's the Son, Jesus Christ, isn't it? So you can apply every single attribute we just read to who? The Son, Jesus Christ, because he's with the Father from the beginning. He is eternal life. He is the word of life. And he was manifested. Now go to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And I think this is special because it's the same author from a human perspective. But he says basically the same thing in John chapter 1. The Bible says in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And he says, was this just like a Bible sitting next to Jesus? Or what are you talking about, Pastor Shelley? Well, let's just keep reading again, okay? It says, all things were made by him. So whatever it is, it's a him, right? Or it says, the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. That sounds like Colossians chapter 1, which we just read, doesn't it? In him was life. And the life was the light of men. So the Bible tells us, hey, there was the Word. It was the life. It was the light. That reminds me of 1 John chapter 1, right? It was saying, hey, this is the word of life. This is the light. This is what was with the Father. And what did it call him then? The Son, Jesus Christ, didn't it? What does it say in verse 14? And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So the Bible says that the Word was made flesh. We know that was what, according to 1 Timothy chapter 3? That was God. And it already told us in this chapter that the Word was with God. Let's look at verse 18. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. So according to the Bible, Jesus Christ, the Son, is in the bosom of the Father, and he came here to declare unto us who? The Father, okay? Now, I think it's interesting because if we go back just for a second, because we learned what? The light is Jesus Christ again. We see all the same elements. It says in verse number 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. So who are we talking about? We're talking about a person, John the Baptist. Notice what it says in verse 7. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light. Now notice, it's telling us, look, you can't take these words in a weird, carnal, literal truth and say it's like literal light. Like, you know, it's saying, no, John the Baptist was not that light. It's not trying to explain to you that people are not lights. It's trying to say the light was a person. And the person that's the light is not John the Baptist. You know what it is? It was the Son. The Son was the light. The Son was the Word. Some lying devil out there is like, oh, it's just words. It's like, just words? What are you talking about? Like, Jesus Christ is a person. Jesus Christ is a literal person. He's the literal Son of God. He's the literal Son of Man. At the same time, he's also the literal Word of God. He's both. It's all of it. Go if you would to Luke chapter number 1. So point 1, Jesus Christ is the Son of God, proves his deity. Point 2, he's the Son of Man, proves his deity. Point 3, he's God manifest in the flesh. It doesn't tell us anybody else was manifested. The one who was manifested is clearly God. It says that the Word was God. The Word was God. What was manifested? The Word. What was manifested? God. What came down from heaven? The Son. It's all talking about Jesus Christ. That proves his deity, the fact that God was manifest in the flesh. Number 4 point that I have is that Jesus is the Savior, which proves that Jesus is God. Him being the Savior proves that Jesus is God. Look at Luke chapter 1, verse 46. And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. So she says, hey, I'm glad about this, you know, Savior, because it's God that's my Savior. Now go to 2 Samuel chapter 22. Go in the Old Testament for a moment. Let's go through a few of these verses. And let's see what the Old Testament tells us about who God is and the fact that he's going to be the Savior. 2 Samuel, look at chapter 22, verse number 3. It says, the God of my rock. Now, it's interesting because Jesus Christ is always mentioned as the rock. He's mentioned as the rock. And the God of my rock, we're talking about, you know, Jehovah, we're talking about the Father. It says, in him will I trust, he is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my Savior, thou savest me from violence. So God is considered the Savior. It says in Isaiah chapter 43, go if you would to Isaiah, but go to Isaiah 49. Isaiah 43 says, for I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Isaiah 43:10 says, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and have saved and have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. So Isaiah 43 lays it out. There is no Savior but God. And he says there's no other God either. There's one God, there's one Savior. Isaiah 45, I'll just read for you. Verily, thou art a God that hidest thyself, O God of Israel, the Savior. Isaiah 45:21 says, tell ye, and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together, who hath declared this from ancient time. Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me. A just God and a Savior, there is none beside me. Isaiah just hammers the fact that there's one God, there's one Savior. One God, one Savior. It says in Hosea 13, I'll just read for you. Yet I am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt, and thou shalt know no God but me, for there is no Savior beside me. Now look at Isaiah 49, verse 26. And I will feed them that oppress thee with their own flesh, and they shall be drunken with their own blood, as with sweet wine. And all flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Go to chapter 60. Go to chapter 60. So again, the Bible's hammering the fact that God is a Savior. There's one God. There's only one Savior. Isaiah chapter 60, look at verse 16. Thou shalt also suck the milk of the Gentiles, and shalt suck the breast of kings, And thou shalt know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Now, I don't have a long time to break that verse down, but it's funny how he's saying, hey, these Jews are going to be, you know, sucking the milk from the Gentiles because the Gentiles are going to receive Jesus Christ and the Jews are going to reject him. And they're going to know, hey, that's the Savior. But go, if you would, now to Luke chapter 2. So the Old Testament hammers that there's one God and there's one Savior. There's one God and there's one Savior. I mean, I didn't even go to every verse. But didn't I just, I mean, isn't it just hammering that point? So if then someone's saying, like, this guy's the Savior, wouldn't you say that guy's God? I mean, doesn't that just immediately ring true? I mean, if you've just been hammered from Genesis all the way to Malachi that there's one God, there's one Savior, there's one God, there's one Savior, and you say this guy's the Savior, then you know what he is? God. Just like if I said this guy's God, then you know what? He's the Savior, because they're interchangeable. So when you notify, hey, this guy's the Savior, notice what they're saying. They're saying this guy's God. There's no other way to escape that fact, okay? The Bible says to him, give all the prophets witness, that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Every single book of the Bible is about Jesus. It's about salvation through who? Jesus, because he's the one Savior. They're all about him. They're all about believing in him. They're all pictures of him. It's all about him. Luke chapter 2, look at verse 11. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. You might just read that and kind of skip over that, but when you read all the verses about him being a Savior, and then you read this, it's like, it's clear who they're talking about. Wow, it's God. It's God manifest in the flesh. It's Jesus. Jesus is God. Christ the Lord. And wouldn't it just imply, hey, the Lord? Okay. Go to John chapter 4. John chapter number 4. People are constantly looking at Jesus and they're saying, this guy is the Savior. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. He's the obvious Savior of mankind. John chapter 4 is the woman at the well. And it says she's from Samaria. It says in verse 40, so when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Now, you know what the word "the" implies? One. Notice he's the Savior of the world. There's not multiple worlds, and there's not multiple Saviors. There's one Savior of the world, and if you read the Old Testament, it's clear who that is. God. It's God. I don't want to read every verse here because we have just so many, but go to Philippians chapter number 3. Go to Philippians chapter number 3. Acts chapter 5, the Bible says, him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a Savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. So Jesus Christ is known as the Prince. He's known as the Savior. This is what Peter and the apostles were preaching in Acts chapter number 5. The Bible says in Acts chapter 13 about the apostle Paul, and it says in verse 23, of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. Now I'm going to read for you a quote from somebody named Shabir Ali. Now Shabir Ali is a Muslim apologist, and this guy is just so wrong, it's not even funny. It's kind of funny, actually, because he's so wrong. But he said, did Paul believe that Jesus is God, okay? And he says, Paul didn't believe that Jesus is God. He never believed it. He says, many people use Paul's writings as proof that Jesus is God. But this is not fair to Paul, because Paul clearly believed that Jesus is not God. He says it's clear. Well, I don't see that. I see the exact opposite, all right? And we've been building this context about what? The Savior. I already read for you. He said, hey, Jesus, he's raised up unto Israel a Savior, and then he just clarified Jesus, okay? Just so you were, if you were confused there. Just that one verse alone from the Apostle Paul would clear it up, but let's read like a bunch more, all right? Philippians chapter number 3, look at verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's interesting. It sounds like the Apostle Paul's thinking that Jesus is God here. Go to 1 Timothy chapter number 1. 1 Timothy chapter number 1. Now, if I just called Jesus the Savior, okay, let's think about this verse now that we're about to read. If I just said Jesus the Savior, let's think about this verse, okay? 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior. And Lord Jesus Christ was your hope. Now, obviously, we understand this is reference to the Father, too. But how could you say that he's the Savior if you don't believe that Jesus is God here? Look at chapter 2 and look at verse number 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. So again, he keeps referring to God as being the Savior, doesn't he? Go to chapter 4 and look at verse number 10. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. It sounds like the Apostle Paul definitely believes that God's the Savior, and he's the Savior of all men, and there's only one Savior. Now look at 2 Timothy chapter number 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, look at verse 10. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. I'm getting confused because it sounds like to me that the Apostle Paul does believe Jesus is God. I mean, what do you want him to say here? Go to Titus chapter number 1. It gets better, all right? Titus chapter number 1, we're going through the pastoral epistles. And yes, they were all pastors. Look at verse 3. But hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior, to Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Isn't that interesting? How he keeps saying God's our Savior, and he says Jesus Christ is our Savior. I mean, I don't know where these people are thinking that Paul thought that Jesus is God. Oh, wait. Every single epistle, that's where. Just open your, just let your Bible fall open, okay? Look at Titus chapter 2, verse 10. Not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. Oh, there's that phrase again. In all things, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I mean, what? Hey, if I tell you, you're not going to believe. Some people just unfairly say that the Apostle Paul thought that Jesus was God. Well, I think that because it's crystal clear that Paul thought Jesus was God. It's not even a question. And he also thinks he's the Savior. Let me read that statement again. Many people use Paul's writing as proof that Jesus is God, but this is not fair to Paul because Paul, he clearly believed that Jesus is not God. Well, that's a lie. I mean, there's no way. And other people believe that, but go to Hebrews chapter 1. Let's get even more concrete evidence, okay? 2 Peter chapter 3. This isn't Paul, but this is Peter. This is what Peter said. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. 1 John chapter 4, this is the Apostle John, and we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Every single apostle is saying Jesus is the Savior. The whole Old Testament is picturing, hey, there's one God and there's one Savior. That's because Jesus is God. The Savior proves that he's God. There is no other Savior. Mankind can't save you. For all is sin and comes short of the glory of God. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. We needed the Lord from heaven to come and save us. We needed God to save us. Hebrews chapter 1, this is the Apostle Paul. Let's get his opinion on who he thinks Jesus is again. Verse 6, and again, when he bringeth in the first begotten of the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. It sounds like the Apostle Paul might have thought Jesus was God. I mean, he says, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Now, that's your Trinity verse. Hey, you're God, And then you have a God, and then you also have the oil of gladness, that's the Holy Ghost. There's the three in one. There's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. They're all God, but you know what? The Father's not the Son. The Father anointed the Son, and He anointed Him with the Holy Ghost. He anointed Him with the oil of gladness. Verse 10, and Thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation there. Sounds like He's the Creator, isn't He? And the heavens are the works of Thine hands. Now, how could Jesus have been born in the Bethlehem's manger and have created the heavens and the earth? And notice, well, it's just words. Oh, are the works of Thine hands. That's it. I guess words have hands now. How does that work? I mean, it's utter foolishness to deny that God is a Trinity. It's utter foolishness to deny that Jesus Christ is God. It's utter foolishness to deny that Jesus has not always existed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we've grown to this conclusion that what? Jesus is the Son of God. He's the Son of Man. He's God manifest in the flesh. He's the Savior. What else? He's God. Let's just hammer some more God verses, all right? Go to Mark chapter number 10. Mark chapter number 10. And we're going to get pretty close here in a minute. We're going to get to my favorite section of Scripture when proving that Jesus Christ is God. But in Mark chapter number 10, look what it says in verse 17. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that is God. This makes it clear that either a few things are true. Either Jesus is a lying lunatic devil or he's God. There's no other option here. And you ask a Muslim, is Jesus good? Sure. You ask the Jehovah's false witness, is Jesus good? They say, sure. Well, he can't be good and not God. That's the only option. And in fact, Jesus called himself good. So he is in fact calling himself God. Let me prove that. Go to John chapter 10. Go to John chapter number 10. If I say there's no one that's good but God, and then I call myself good, it doesn't take, you know, a theologian to understand what he's saying. He's God. It's just crystal clear. But if you compare spiritual to spiritual, you get this. Look at John chapter 10, verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. What did Jesus say about himself? I'm the good shepherd. Hey, you know what? You're God. That's it. Look at verse 14. I'll say it again, okay? I'm the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. Hey, when you're of God, you know Him. Go to Matthew chapter 1. Go to Matthew chapter 1. Let's read the verse that I kind of quoted earlier. But Isaiah 7 says, Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel. So the Old Testament says that a virgin is going to conceive, and that His name is going to be called Emmanuel. It says in Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth the Son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now, after all the things we've been reading, these words just light up on the page, don't they? The fact that he's going to save is another proof that he's God already, okay? Verse 22, Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Now, if I'm out soul winning, and I need to prove that Jesus is God, I always just turn here. Because there's just so much about Jesus in all of these verses. You got the fact that he's born of the Virgin Mary. You get the fact that he's Jesus. You get the name very clearly written. You also have the fact that he's going to save his people from their sins. You also have the fact that what? His name was Emmanuel, which is being interpreted God with us. After looking at this, you either have to deny the text or you just have to admit Jesus is God, in my point. Now, I'll show them one other place, but this is the first place that I take them. And I think it's a really powerful portion of Scripture. It's very clear. It's very easy to be understood. And a few times I've had people that are a little bit uncertain on the Trinity or they're not crystal clear about Jesus being God. I just take him to this, and usually it's just case closed. Oh, okay, yeah, you're right. That is what the Bible says. Yeah. Makes sense. John chapter number 10. Go to John chapter number 10. But Jesus, he wasn't going around denying the fact that he was God. He was making it manifest who he was. Now, he might not have just said, I'm God, okay? But if he calls himself the Good Shepherd, if he says, hey, I'm the Savior, hey, if he says he's the Son of God, hey, if he says he's the Son of Man, he says, oh, he's still saying he's God. John chapter number 10, look at verse 24. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you. Oh, I'm just hiding it. I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. He's saying, not only did I tell you, I'm showing you that I'm God. Some people are like, oh, Jesus didn't go around claiming to be the Messiah, claiming to be God. He did. It was the Jews that tried to make up lies about what he's. He was just going around saying, like, believe in the Son of Man, believe in the Son of God. Who is that? It's me. You know. Do not believe that I am he. You shall die in your sins. He's not hiding who he is. That's why they said he said that he was the Son of God. Why don't you tell us if you're the Son of God? He's like, I told you. What do you want me to say at this point? Even my works. You know, are you Pastor Shelley? Yeah. Here's a card. Even the card has my name on it. Will you just tell us plainly? I told you. You know, it's like, what do you want? I can see why I got mad at them. Verse 26, but you believe not, because you're not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I've given them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Now, when you study the word one, it's always meaning unity. And meaning what? Jesus is God, the Father is God. It's not saying they're the same person, okay? That would be a fallacy, that would be a wrong interpretation. Because notice how they interpret this, okay? Look at verse 32. Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy. And because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. So notice, they say, well, what you're saying is that you're God here. Why don't you just tell us if you're God? He's like, well, I did. And then they interpret it as him make himself God. It's just they don't want to believe it. It's called willing ignorance at that point. It's like, are you God? Yes. Well, why don't you just tell us already? It's like, I did. I keep telling you. My Father and I are one. You know, what do you want me to say at this point? What do you want me to prove to you? What do you want me to show? He couldn't. That's why they were blinded. There was no hope for them. They had seen Jesus Christ perform miracles by the power of the Holy Ghost, and they said he did it by the power of Beelzebub. At that point, it's just like, you're done. You have nether forgiveness. You know, it's basically you drink a pound of cure and it doesn't work. It's like, well, two more pounds isn't going to help. You know, if the cure didn't work, too bad. Go to John chapter 1. But notice the Jews, they believe that Jesus is calling himself God. Hey, we want to stone you because you're making yourself God here. You're saying you can forgive sins. You're saying you came down from heaven. You say that you're older than Abraham. Just everything that he says and does is just proving that he's God over and over to them, okay? My sixth point, though, of why Jesus is God is because he's the Christ. Now, what does the Christ mean? I want to get a few verses here so we get a clear picture of what the word Christ means, because it's so closely associated with the name Jesus that I think a lot of times we think of it as like a surname. Like, you know, my name's Jonathan Shelley. So you almost think it's like a surname, but it's not really a surname. It's something different. It says in John chapter number 1, verse 41, he first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. So Christ means Messiah. Christ means Messiah. That's very clear. Go to Luke 23 now. Go backwards. Go to Luke. John chapter 4, we have the same information in verse 25. It says, the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he has come, he will tell us all things. So the Bible tells us that Messiah means Christ. Christ means Messiah. But you say, I still don't have any clarification. Okay. But let's get more clarification. Luke 23, verse 35. And the people stood beholding, And the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. So in fact, to be the Christ means you're the chosen of God. What does it mean to be the Messiah? You're the chosen of God. Go all the way back to Psalms chapter 89. Psalms 89. The Christ means he's chosen. Why would God choose Jesus? Well, first of all, he's God. He's the Savior. He's going to do everything that the Father wants him to do. I do all those things that please him. He's not going to pick me. I would screw it up. He's not going to pick you because you were going to screw it up. You know why God chooses certain people? Because he knows what they're going to do. You know why he picked Abraham? Because he knew Abraham was going to be faithful in all his house, and he was going to instruct Isaac in the ways of the Lord. You know why Jesus chose Judas? Because he knew he's going to betray him. You know, some people make the election of God as something, you know, Calvinist doctrine of like, oh, God's just choosing based on unconditional election, you know. No. It's actually based on his foreknowledge. He knows you. He knows the thing. He knew Jesus. They've been together for a long time. Forever. That's why he chose him. That's why he's the Messiah. That's why he's the anointed one. He's the only one that could have done it. He's the only one that could have lived the perfect life. He's the only one who could have died on the cross for our sins. He's the only one that could taste death for every man. He's the only one that could be beaten and spit upon and just mocked and ridiculed and have thorns shoved down his brow and carry his own cross to the point where he can't even carry it anymore and then get nailed to it and then look up to God and say, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. You and I would have just, you know, cursed them. You and I would have been, we couldn't have done that. We wouldn't have had that much love. He had so much love for us. He died for the ungodly, is what the Bible says. He tasted death for every man. He even bought them that deny him. It's incredible, the sacrifice he made. But look at Psalms 89, verse 19. For the Lord is our defense, and the Holy One of Israel is our King. Then thou spakest in vision to thy Holy One and saidest, I have laid help upon one that is mighty. I have exalted one chosen out of the people. God chose Jesus Christ. That's why he's the Christ. That's why he's the Messiah. He's the chosen one of God. He's the anointed one of God. Go, if you would, to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. I know we're dancing around, but I just like this. It's fun. Luke chapter 2, verse 25 says, And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And it's possessive there. It's Lord, apostrophe S, Christ. Why? Because it's God's chosen one. It's God the Father who elected and anointed and chose Jesus Christ. And the Bible makes it clear that Jesus Christ didn't pick himself. He didn't anoint himself. He's not the chosen. Well, we need someone to do a work here. I choose Pastor Shelley. It's like, that doesn't work. I'm pastor's choice to preach the sermon tonight. He'd be like, you're full of yourself. You know, there has to be another person there. And it was God the Father who anointed the Son to be the Savior of the world, to give him the preeminence, to give him the honor, and to give him the glory. He's the Savior. John chapter 11, look at verse 27. She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Who do you think she thinks he is? God. He's the chosen. He's the Son of God. The Bible says in Luke 2, For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. I mean, when you study these words out a little bit of depth, it's just like, he's God, he's God, he's God. It's just like the three bars and you win the jackpot. I mean, just everything about him is, makes him God. The fact that he's the Christ. Now, the Shabir Ali guy, okay, we'll go back to him for a moment. He says, Did Jesus claim the title Son of God for himself? As we have said before, a careful study reveals that the title Son of God is not one that Jesus claimed for himself. Nor did his true disciples call him by that title. What book are you reading? Now go to Mark chapter 14. This is my favorite place to go. So after, if I'm going soul winning, okay, and I want to prove that Jesus is God, I go to Matthew chapter number 1. And that's my first hammer. And then this is my second hammer, because if you deny this one, again, you know, at this point, there's probably no help for you, okay? But to say that Jesus Christ didn't claim any of these titles, you know, well, he didn't say the Son of God, okay? That's true, technically speaking. There, you can't find a place where you see Jesus using that exact phrase with that exact verbiage. But what about a phrase like the Son of the Blessed? I mean, who's the Blessed? Wouldn't you say that's God? I mean, if he's going to call, what if they ask him that? Let's see in Mark chapter 14, verse 61. But he held his peace and answered nothing. Again, the high priest asked him and said unto him, art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am, Shabir Ali. He didn't say, oh, I don't know. He took that title. They want to hide that from you. Well, he never took the title of the Son of God. Well, he did take the title of the Son of the Blessed. He took the title of the Son of Man. And, you know, when the Jews were recounting, they said he did call himself the Son of God. And a lot of other people said that. Well, that wasn't the true disciples, you know, or whatever. Well, why did that get recorded in the Bible? Because my Bible says all these words came from the Holy Ghost. Holy men of God spake as they're moved by the Holy Ghost. That's weird to think that you would just have all these unsaved people recording false information about Jesus for no reason. No, it's a spiritual book full of the truth is the reality. He says, I am, and ye shall see, notice this, the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. So he claims the Son of Man at the same time claiming the Son of the Blessed. Why? Because it's the same person. Now, the last place I'll be turning, go to Revelation chapter 1. Let's recap. Jesus is God. Why? Because he's the Son of God. Jesus is God. Why? Because he's the Son of Man. Jesus is God. Why? Because God was manifest in the flesh. And who was manifest in the flesh was Jesus. Number 4, it's because he's the Savior. Number 5, because he made himself God. That's what the Jews said. Thou makest thyself God. Number 6, he's the Christ. Another proof that he's God. And my bonus 7th point, because I don't want to end on 6 points, is that he's the Almighty. Now, again, I could show you 100 points. Because the Bible saying that Jesus is God is just everywhere. Just let it fall open. It's just everywhere. But I wanted 7 points, and I think this is a good one to end on. He's the Almighty. Now, who could you say is the Almighty other than God? Almighty means the most powerful. He's the one in control. He's the one that's been given all the power. The Father has given all power unto the Son. Just like Pharaoh gave Joseph all the power, it's the same as the Father giving Jesus Christ all the power. He's the Almighty. Look at verse 8. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. That's none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice before he first came, he is. Then he was, because he tasted death. And notice, he is to come. And he's the only person that's tasted death like that and is still living. The only person to go to hell and is not in hell. Jesus Christ. He was dead. He tasted death. What does taste mean? Taste means something short. 3 days and 3 nights. He tasted death because he went into hell. But he's come back. He is to come, meaning there's a second coming. He's the Almighty. There's no other descriptions of Jesus than other than the fact that he's God. If you read this book from Genesis to Revelation, Jesus is God. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, so much for this great